I'd like for you tonight to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I appreciate you coming back this evening, and it's always great. I enjoy any service, but I especially enjoy Sunday night. I think you get people come back, and boy, they come back on purpose, and what a blessing that is. In Matthew chapter 14, I'll be reading a familiar story to you. I know you know the story of Peter walking on the water, and that's the portion I'd like to read. So if you are in Matthew 14 and found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? And I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. We'll read down through verse 30. In verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Remember, who told the disciples to get in the ship? It was Jesus. Some people wonder, well, where was God when this happened, or where was God when that happened? God's right where God needs to be, and he knows the end from the beginning. Do you think he knew there was going to be a storm on this trip? I think he knew that, and everything was all right. God was in control. Now, "and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou." Now, just one little explanation there. Anytime you see the word if, that's a signal. You don't want to step out on an if. You want to step out on trust and confidence, because that is what we can have in the Lord. But Peter said, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And notice these three words. This is the title of the message: beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would just make the Scriptures come alive to us, make them very clear. I pray you'd empty me of self, fill me with thy power and spirit. Help me, Lord, just to bring to these folks what you have given to my heart. I pray that, Lord, we'd all profit from what the Word of God says. We need not fear, Lord, we just simply need to trust. I pray, Lord, with backsliding everywhere we look these days, I pray we'd not join in with that crowd that seems to be wanting to slide away from you at every opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be in the fight, and help us, dear Lord, to be right there where you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. In this account of Scripture, Jesus had just performed one of his many miracles, this one being the feeding of the 5,000. Now, that was 5,000 men. The Bible said beside women. That was probably 5,000 women. And back then, everybody was Catholic. They had more than two kids. And there's no telling what kind of crowd there was around the rim of the Sea of Galilee at this particular time. There could have been upwards of 20,000 people very easily. And you know how the story went. That the Lord had them all seated. He had the disciples go ahead and get what food was there. A lad had turned in his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And don't get your mind set on big loaves of Wonder Bread or anything like that. Probably 5 little biscuits and a couple little sardines was about it. I could see the people that were hungry sitting in the front row saying, "Hey, I don't know why he's praying, because when I get a hold of those little sardines, there won't be anything left for the rest of this crowd." But you remember what happened. There were 12 baskets full left over. And though I don't believe that the only interpretation of that is that each one of the doubting disciples got to carry one home, Peter was one of the disciples who was there, and he did get to carry one of those baskets home. He was there. Peter was one of those disciples who did get to carry those away, a basket full of fragments as a reminder of who Jesus is and what he can do, even with seemingly so little. He doesn't need much. You know the song, "Little is Much When God Is In It." And that certainly is a truth we need to learn. Now, Peter was an unusual person. He was bold, he was daring, he was courageous, but he was impetuous. Now, don't let that word scare you. We don't hear that one long. It's not a long word, but it's a word bigger than what we normally use. You say, what does impetuous mean? It means to act rashly and without forethought. It means impulsive vehemence. And when I think of somebody who's impulsive and vehement, that means enraged or something like that, I can think of a lot of faces come to my mind when I think of that word impetuous. But that was Peter. When everything was going right, boy, Peter could be among the best of them. But when things weren't going right, Peter would let you know exactly where he stood on the issue. You'll remember that when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, standing there near the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was judged, the judgment hall, he came out, and one of the ladies standing by the fire said, "I believe you were one of them." No, boy, he vehemently denied that. And then another one said, "I think you were there. That was you," and he vehemently denied that. I always had to laugh when Malchus walked up. He was the one whose ear Peter cut off. He came up and said, "I believe I mentioned you." I don't see how anybody could argue with that. You remember a guy who cut your ear off, and it wasn't because he was going for his ear. I think Peter was going for his head. He just happened to go like that, and he just got his ear. But anybody, that account in itself always amazes me. If I saw somebody reach over and pick up somebody's ear and put it right back on his head, I don't care what he was selling, I would be on his side. I would be right there. I'm for him. Forget the Roman army. Forget everything else. Wherever he's going, I'm going. Whatever he believes in, I believe in. But these people were so set against the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't going to believe anything they heard and hardly anything they saw. Peter wanted to walk on the water to go out to see if this one walking on the water really was Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of people that say lots of things about Peter. You may call him nuts or whatever, but there weren't a whole lot of people standing in line with him saying, "Yeah, me too. I want to walk on the water." They were all too happy to see if he might make it, but they weren't going to go out there and join him. And the Bible said, when he saw the wind boisterous. Now, nobody sees the wind. We do see what the wind does. Go up to Oklahoma, and the tornado belt and everything else. And boy, if you've never seen what a tornado can do, it's an eye-opener to see what wind can do. It's amazing after these hurricanes that hit Florida, two of them, within the space of a couple weeks. Amazing to see what God can do with water. It's out of our control, but it's under his control. And so we realize that here's Peter. "I want to go out there. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." The Lord just said one word, "Come." Peter got down out of that boat. He began walking on the water. But when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he saw what the wind was doing. He got his eyes off Jesus. The Bible said he began to sink. Now, the question I want to ask tonight is this. Might it be this evening that someone here is beginning to sink? We've got churches full of people who they see the importance of Sunday morning. I'm preaching to the choir now. But they don't want to come back Sunday night. Or they come back Sunday night, forget all about Wednesday and other things going on in the church. We don't want to put anything aside in our service for the Lord. Now, there's two sides to this coin. One side is those who have already sadly sunk and they're gone. The other side is those whose feet are literally beginning to slip. They're beginning to sink. So the question we want to ask tonight is, how did Peter, of all people, get to this point where he was sinking? Take a look at our own life and say, is there anything in my life that matches this? If you've dealt with people long enough, you are a pastor, you counsel with young people and so on. I worked with young people for 31 years in Oklahoma City. And after 31 years of watching the devil just use the same old tricks over and over and over again, you can see certain characteristics in a young person that would cause you to go to them before there's a shipwreck and say, I want to warn you about something. There's a lot of young people down through the years that exhibited these same characteristics. And here's where they wound up. You don't want to continue on this road. Sometimes they go home and they'll tell their parents, because you said something like that, boy, so-and-so really chewed me out. Didn't chew you out. Just tried to give you a word of advice. Just give you a friendly heads up before all of a sudden, you know, there were lots of parents that got insanely upset. They had impulsive vehemence, you might say, toward the youth director, because I was trying to help the young person, and I would have figured that the parents would have thought, hey, thank you. We appreciate you caring enough to warn our son or warn our daughter. I had four young people in there too with my last name. They were my daughters. I appreciated anybody that would give them a warning about what they were doing. They might do something out of my sight. I didn't see, but someone else who cared for them did. I didn't get upset with them. I would get upset with them if they didn't caution them and go the right way. But that isn't the way it seems to be today. But you know, on another hand, I was in a lot of funeral services for young people who didn't listen. You know, those same parents had got mad at me when I was trying to just give them a little bit of a heads up and a little bit of advice. Really didn't have a lot to say at their funeral. And I wasn't there at their funeral to say, see, I told you. Oh, no. No, I loved the young person when I tried to help them. I love the young person, even though they took their life or had their life taken because of foolishness, they did not heed. But boy, I'll tell you, you should have seen the change that came over the parents. But it's too little, too late. Sunk. And I just don't want to see anybody sink. If I'm going to try to help anybody, I'm going to try to help them ahead of the problem. Now, what was it that caused Peter to sink? Number one, Peter's temperament put him in his danger. It's just Peter's personality. When you look at Peter, he was like a bull in a china shop. Remember when the ladies came, they came to the grave and they saw that Jesus Christ had arisen from the dead. The angels were there and they said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. And boy, instantly they believed that. They ran to the disciples. How did the disciples take that news? Peter was one of what? Whoa. You know, and boy, he turned around and I believe he was with John. John was the youngest of disciples. He was in probably better shape physically. He could run faster. He got to the tomb first, but he knelt down outside and looked into the tomb. Peter was not going to have any of this outside stuff. Man, he barged right on in there. I could just see him. Where is he? What have they done with him? He was all action. He wasn't too much thought. He wasn't too long on the memory, but he was just wanting, I want an explanation. I want to know where he is. You got to read the fine print to get all that in there. But that was Peter. Peter was just one of those guys. I'm not an outside looking in kind of guy. I'm inside looking out kind of guy. That was Peter. You remember Peter when the Lord said, you're all going to forsake me this night. Oh, I'm not going to forsake you this night. Well, you're going to forsake me three times before the cock crows twice in the morning. And he still denied it. And now, he's walking on the water. He got his eyes off the Lord. He's beginning to sink. And Here he is again. He is in a predicament because of his personality. Now, all those other guys over there, you didn't hear much for them. You take Andrew. All you ever see Andrew doing among the other disciples is bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it funny, every time Andrew got referred to, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Or Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. And I tell you this, people would say, well, Andrew, he was just a shadow. He was just an afterthought. He was just a mention him later kind of a guy. Oh, really? Who brought Peter to the Lord? Andrew. Who was it brought that unnamed lad to the Lord with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? He said, there is a lad here in John chapter 6. And then, of course, he added his own human reasoning. But what are they among so many? Well, just hold on a little bit. You'll get your answer to that question when you count how many basket full of fragments are going to be carried home after everybody had eaten to the full. And so here's Peter. His personality was just unusual. Remember, he's out there. He said, I go a-fishing. He's the one that turned. He went out there and he went fishing. Was he the only one that went? No. Likewise said they all. By the way, was he the only one that said, I'm not going to deny it? No. Likewise said they all. But Peter gets the credit for it. Why? He was outspoken. He was dogmatic about it. He had impulsive vehemence. And so there he was. He was that way. Now, he was impetuous for sure, but he was not a carbon copy. He was an original all the way. The predicament that Peter was in was not because of any sin in his life. Peter didn't commit any sin that put him in this situation. However, when we in our Christian experience sometimes see people, we might say trip or mess up or get in a fix some way, we're very quick to start putting down there and label on them, well, I know why that happened. That guy's not tithing. And he probably robbed a bank. And he did this and he did that. I learned something about human nature a long time ago. If we can believe the worst about somebody, we will. I hate my human nature when I start reasoning things like that. That's not always the case. We don't always know why someone is in the predicament they're in. But Peter was in this predicament because of his temperament. This is a circumstance that Peter's personality put him in. Now let me ask this question. What is your personality doing to you? What's your personality doing to others? I pastored, I worked with parents of young people for many, many years. And on occasion, you have to talk to a husband and a wife about the model that they are presenting before their own children in their own home. I asked a man one time, how often do you tell your wife you love her? You know, I tell you something, I didn't realize what a source of security it was to my brothers and me to just hear my dad say to mom, I love you. To exhibit his love for my mother strengthened me, and I didn't even know it. Strengthened my brothers, I didn't even know it. You know, a lot of children don't ever see love being expressed or manifested in any way, shape, or form. What they see is arguing. What they see is division. What they see is uproar situations. They don't see love very often. And so we've got a situation right here where we ask the question, what's your personality doing? Ask that man, how often do you tell your wife you love her? And he said this to me. He said, she married me, didn't she? I said, boy, did she get the booby prize. Of all time. She married me, didn't she? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I could think of a lot more things than it would have been healthy to say to him at that point. But don't be a knothead about it. When the Lord speaks to your heart, change those things. Don't let your temperament. Temperaments can be changed. They've written books down through the years about temperaments. This guy's got this temperament and that temperament. Each one has its strong points. Each one has its weak points. I wanted to take that thing and just throw it in the ocean. Well, I've decided that this person is phlegmatic. That sounded to me like you've got some kind of crud in your throat. Phlegm, get it out of there. Oh, he's phlegmatic. He's choleric. He's sanguine. He's this, he's that. Well, you can go to seed on all that stuff if you want to, but I'll tell you this, we're all sinners by nature. And when we get saved, we're sinners saved by grace. We ought to be the best sinners we can be, not at sinning, but getting over that sin and doing what God wants us to do. Peter's temperament put him in his danger. Number two, Peter began to sink in familiar waters. In Matthew 14, verse 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Peter grew up on this lake. He knew every square inch of these waters. He was a fisherman by trade. Peter sank in the presence of those who knew him best right there at home. You know, it's for sure that home will always be your biggest testing ground. Home is what you really are. Home is where you do the things you do. Now, at home, we relax. We know every square inch of home. Most fatal accidents occur. One statistic been widely repeated for a long, long time is most fatal accidents occur within 1 mile of home. Have you ever wondered why that is? We get relaxed the closer we get to home. Why? We know this area. Now, when I drive home tonight, I'll be on alert on 820. And I'll switch over there on 183 or 114 or whatever it is. Now, when I get to Interstate 30, though I don't always like it, I'm home. Well, I know I'm 30. But you know when all of a sudden I start feeling the boo, 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 boo between lanes? When I didn't intend to change lanes, it's when I'm on I-30. Back and forth. You just start to realize, I know what's up here. I know what's around the corner. I know when I've got these places I pass. I'm a third of the way. I'm halfway. I'm two-thirds of the way. I'm just within a couple miles. And the closer I get, the more relaxed you get. It's the same thing we do when we're home. And this is home for Peter. Peter was relaxed in his home territory. Home shows what you really are. Now, I'd go visit young people from time to time. I'd go over there, Brother and Mrs. Mosley, I'd go into a home and I'd visit it. You know, nice young people, and they were new perhaps to the church and new to the youth department and all that. And I'd walk in there and I'd go in, I'd sit down in the front room, and all of a sudden one of them say, let me show you something in my room over here, Brother Ross. A couple of boys want me to go in there and see some trophies they won or something like that. And I look all over the walls, and their bedroom is full of rock posters. Now, this didn't seem to be the image they projected when they came into the church, but the room was loaded with rock posters. I wouldn't have put those in the kitty litter box. But it wasn't long before all of a sudden their character began to express itself. All of a sudden, language that wasn't good, actions that were completely foreign, music that wasn't even close to being approved or anything like that. Parents had told them, now look, these people don't know you. When you get in there, you've got to act like this. But what they really were manifested itself on all of the posters in that room. Sometimes you look around the circumstance to find out what really is involved in a person's disposition. And so here was Peter. Peter began to sink in familiar waters. Right there at home. Your testimony, my testimony, is no better than what it is when we are at home. Why do, on occasion, young people grow up in a preacher's home and they can't wait to get out? Preachers aren't immune to this. They can be one way at church and an entirely different way at home. Well, what you are out there, you better be at home, and vice versa. People used to ask me, what's it like working for Dr. Vineyard? He's a former Green Beret, and, you know, he's known for this and that and the other thing. And people, oh, he's military, and he can kill you 49,000 different ways, just left-handed. And then all these other, and I saw about 48,000 of those methods exhibit themselves in some of our staff meetings and things like that. People say, what was your secret to surviving all those years with Brother Vineyard? It was simple. Stay 6 inches ahead of that boot tip at all times. He was an unusual pastor. Never saw another one like him. He was 100% patriotic. He was 100% in love with the Lord. But he was 100% kill machine when people didn't do what they were supposed to do. And he said, you know, he said, my biggest problem is anger. And what really tips my anger is when people don't do what I tell them to do. And he called us all ding-a-lings. Are you ding-a-lings listening? And I'd walk out of that staff meeting. I said, I wonder how many other staff members anywhere in America's Baptist churches ever get to have the entertainment that we get to have in one typical staff meeting. Oh, my word, you never knew what was coming next. But when people ask me, what'd you really think of him? How is he? How is he away from church? I would always say this, and I'd mean it 100%. What you see is what you get. There was no double standard anywhere. You may not like what you see, and if you didn't, you certainly wouldn't like what you get. But I tell you, you couldn't argue with it. He wasn't one way at home and another way out there. I remember Dr. Roloff. He told the story of preaching a funeral for a man. This man had been a member of his church some 30 years previous. Dr. Roloff was there when that man got saved. He was instrumental in getting that man saved. He was a bad actor before he got saved. Down and out, broke, no count, and Brother Roloff helped him, got him on his feet, got him saved, headed him out in the right direction. He started a very successful business, became a multimillionaire, had a wife, had a family, and all that, but he hadn't been around him in over 30 years. But for some reason, the family invited Brother Roloff back to do the funeral, and Brother Roloff came. There's the man's casket. Brother Roloff sitting on the platform, and he's talking to that man's current pastor. And he says, tell me about him. I haven't been around him in 30 years. Worst member we've got. Worst member we've got. Backslidden, renegade. Treats his wife and his family like trash, but he gave a lot of money to the church and things like that from time to time. Worst member we've got. Just nothing good to say about him. Then that same pastor gets up here and he says, we're so thankful that you came to the funeral today. One of the best men I've ever known in my life. We're saying goodbye to today. And bragged and bragged and bragged for the next 5 or 6 minutes. And we're so honored to have Lester Roloff here to preach the funeral message. Brother Roloff, you come. Brother Roloff stepped up there. He says, I've just beheld a miracle. One of the worst people that ever drew breath suddenly became the man that the pastor just described to us. Now that pastor is a miracle. And that guy was sitting there. He was fading away. You don't want to put a story like that in front of a man like that. What you see is what you get. And Brother Roloff just preached it straight, as straight could be, like he always did. And that's why God could so easily bless him. Well, Peter began to sink in familiar waters. And we don't want to get relaxed, so relaxed that, yeah, okay, I'm going to be one way here in church. I'll be another way here at home. No, you just be what you ought to be and be the best be that you can be with God's help. Thirdly, Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. Peter was actively involved in being a disciple when all of this predicament came about. Peter knew Christ's power firsthand. He'd been there. He'd seen it. Peter had a great desire to be with Christ. He wasn't trying to get away from him. He was trying to be with him. If Peter was beginning to sink when he was a man who loved being with the Lord, wanted to be with the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord, if a man like Peter began to sink, how likely it is that somebody's going to sink when they stay away from their Bible, they stay away from prayer, they stay away from church, stay away from telling others about Christ, staying away from giving as we ought to give? I would say they're hanging on by a thread if a man like Peter was a go-getter, was all of a sudden beginning to sink. Fourthly, Peter began to sink on a permitted path. It's important to note that. I stopped the reading when we first started. Remember, he was told to get into the boat and go to the other side. He was acting in obedience at the beginning of this experience. Now, it was Jesus who said, "Get in the boat," verse 22. It was Jesus who told Peter, "Come," in verse 28 and 29. Peter began to sink right in the center of the will of God. Now that scares me to death. We can be in the center of the will of God, and yet we can still be off track and not living in a way that's pleasing the Lord. We can begin to sink right there. Fifthly, Peter began to sink when he began to fear. Peter began to sink when he began to fear. Remember, he said, "Bid me come on to thee on the water. Come." He hopped out and he walked on the water. But, watch out for those buts. But when he saw the wind boisterous, what happened? Fear set in. He saw the wind boisterous, saw what the wind was going to do. Man, there's a storm going on out here. And he's right smack in the middle of it. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," the Bible tells us. Peter's fear was a carnal, earthly fear. Now, fear came when he got his eyes off the Lord. Can I ask this question tonight? Are your eyes on the Lord? Are they on the Lord? There are times at night now, I'll just go sit in the front room where I used to be with my wife just about every night. We ended our days pretty much the same way all the time. But I sit there now in just silence. And if I didn't turn some lights on, I could sit there in darkness. So I like nothing about that. I want light on because my wife liked light. I'd like to hear something, but I don't want to just hear any old thing. I'd like to hear something I knew my wife would like to hear. I want to listen to music like she liked, the kind that she loved. I look around and I haven't done much with any of the decorations or anything like that. I'm not all about roosters, chickens, angels, butterflies. Those aren't what I call my thing. But I don't know what my thing is. My thing was my wife. And whatever she liked in the room, I loved. But she's not there. And it seems like there's no life, there's no heart, there's no impetus to just keep going, and I know I don't want to be in what you could call a rut. What's a rut? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out, and I don't want anything to do with that grave until it's my time. But oh, I'll tell you what, when I look at that and I realize, okay, she's not here, I'll tell you what, I could allow fear to set in a heartbeat. Oh, what am I going to do now? I used to drive her to Kroger. And I'd read a book while she went in there and shopped. I'd drive her to Aldi. I'd drop her off. I'd read my book. I'd sometimes go over and help her with the cart coming out and stuff like that. Never set foot in the place. Now she's gone. I married the home ec teacher. She could cook. She could set a table and all that. You ought to see me set a table. 59 years of knowing what side that fork and knife and spoon went. I haven't got a ghost of an idea. If I took a multiple choice quiz, I'd have to check E, all of the above. I don't know. I walked into Kroger the first time, and I guess I had such a look on my face. A lady I never met in my life came up to me, and she said, "Sir, looks like you have a problem." I said, "I got more than a problem. I have no idea where to begin." She says, "What do you need?" I said, "I don't even know that." And so I just started up one aisle, down the other. That looks something like she used to get. That looks like something she used to get. That looks like something she used to get. Then I get it home. You say, "Oh, that's great." Yeah, what do you do with it now? I had to read a book on how to bake a potato. I stuck that thing in the microwave for 35 minutes, and it came out. It was hard enough to use as a hockey puck. I mentioned that over in Louisville, Kentucky, and a pastor's wife got so sorry for me, she gave me one of these things. It's like a little pad. You put the potato in there, stick that thing in the microwave. Some of you ladies are giving it that number. And I stuck it in there. All I know is you don't want to pick that up barehanded when that thing goes ding, ding at the end. So I stuck that in. That's pretty good. I got the baked potato down. Only problem with baked potatoes is my diabetes really loves that. It goes up, ding, 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 ding. I got this little pocket meter, and it tells me where my sugar's at. Sometimes I don't even have to check it. It's playing all kinds of music. That means it's either high or low, but it's not where it ought to be. And so I'm turning around and I'm saying, "Can't do that with a microwave. Shut up to this little thing. And what do I do in the store when I go in there?" And I'm just saying, there's a lot of things I should have been paying more attention to. But the heart of my life just went, disappeared. Now, not the spiritual heart, of course, that's the Lord. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have him. I don't even want to think of what I'd do if I didn't have him. And folks, that's why I'm preaching this message. We don't want to be on a path that causes us to begin to sink. We want to be right where God wants us to be. Peter began to sink when he began to fear. Now, fear came when he got his eyes off the Lord. Are your eyes on the Lord today? Are your eyes where they ought to be in home? Are your eyes where they ought to be at church and young people at school? I appreciate these young men. They came right over this morning, introduced themselves. It's been a blessing getting to know these fellows. And fellas, I appreciate you very much. A lot of places you could be right now, a lot of things you could be watching right now, but you chose to come to church, and amen for your choice. What do you do through the summer? What do you do at work? What do you do in your finances? What do you do for your needs? Make sure all of these things are in accordance with what God wants us to be. And we've got to be careful where we look. We tend to go where we're looking. We tend to do what we're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Genesis 3:3, I'm reminded that Eve saw the forbidden fruit. In Judges 16, Samson saw the harlot. In 2 Samuel 11, David saw Bathsheba. In Achan's testimony, Joshua 7, verse 21, "I saw, I coveted, I took the silver and the gold and the Babylonish garment. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it." Remember David, "I saw Bathsheba, I coveted her, I took her." Remember Samson, I saw her, I coveted her, I took her." Well, you can add one more thing to that equation. I saw, I coveted, I took, I paid. sin, when it conceived, brings forth death. And folks, listen, that formula is still true today. Now, here's a sad one. The other disciples knew nothing of Peter beginning to sink. Now, that was exceptionally sad. His closest friends never had a clue that he was about to sink. Only Peter and Christ knew what was happening here. No youth director wants to ever get a suicide note. In all my years of working with youth, I got one. And it came from the son of one of my very best friends, Dr. Joe Finn. He wrote 14 notes before he took his life. The note he wrote to me said, "Dear Brother Ross, I realize the pain you felt. I am sorry for letting you down. I love you very much. You did not fail with me. I am the one who failed. I really was in the process of turning over a new leaf. I guess my sin just caught up with me. I am truly sorry. Please encourage the teenagers to stop playing Christian and start living it, or they will be miserable for the rest of their lives. I love you, Eric." April 8th, 1994, I got that note. He was going to turn 21 just a few days after he took his life. I had put Eric out of Oklahoma Baptist College that afternoon for a number of transactions that he had committed that caught up with him. When I shipped Eric out of the college, he was right there. I had a youth activity waiting for me across the parking lot. I went from being college vice president to youth director. Dr. Vineyard was down here visiting in Texas, and Brother Finn was sitting right there next to his son. Last thing I said to Eric, I walked around that desk and I said, "Eric, what I did over there as a school administrator, I had to do. But I'm telling you this as a friend, I love you. And you can make it." I said, "Eric, there was a day when I had to put Nancy Ross out of college. That was my second daughter. But I walked home with her that night and I said, 'Nancy, we're going to cross the finish line. You're going to get back up on your feet. You're going to cross that finish line.' And she did. She raised 6 children, 5 boys, 1 daughter. Her youngest son, Lauren, just graduated from Commonwealth Baptist College about 4 years ago. He graduated valedictorian of the class, highest grade point average of any student in the 17 years of that school's existence at that time. She homeschooled her children. Her children are all serving the Lord today." I said, "Eric, you can finish, and you need to finish." But Eric already had in his mind what he was going to do. His note to me was already composed in his heart, went home, wrote it out, and he wrote 14 notes, one to Mom, one to Dad, one to his 2 brothers, one to his sister. His sister is a missionary today in Madagascar, married the son of Dr. Terry Angel. Her and Emily were born 2 weeks apart. They were practically born together, went all the way through school together, college together, got married about the same time, served the Lord together. What a blessing all that was. That was the sister of this young man. This young man went home and he took his life. I never knew a more active teen. If I ever start an announcement, I need 5 teenage boys. The only question before I got that statement out was, who are the other 4 going to be? Eric was already halfway down the aisle saying, "Here I am. Here I am, send me." Now, I've often had this thought. If a young man like that can do what he did, well, how likely is it that all the other guys who just don't seem to care about anything spiritual, where are they? What's the devil going to have to do to knock them off and get them to begin to sink and to put a conclusion on their life? Oh, I'll tell you this. There are some young people and even some adults that think, you know, if I just go ahead and take my life, people are going to miss me forever. You know, it's a sad statistic, but a person that takes his own life is remembered for about 3 weeks before everything gets back to normal. I'll never forget a youth activity we went on just about a month and a half after this young man took his life. We had one of his brothers still in the youth department, his sister in the youth department, and the bus drove right past the cemetery. We had 2 busloads of kids coming back from teen soul winning, and I was sitting on the bus, and my mind was very much on Eric Finn. I looked over at the cemetery and thought again, sadly, there is a fine young man that the devil got a hold of. But all the other young people, man, they were just clamoring around there, doing all the things they were doing. Not so much as one of them even turned and looked in the direction of the cemetery. All those phony reasons that the devil gives you for going ahead and cashing out early and taking a detour in life, don't listen to them. They're lies just like everything else he tells. There we passed the cemetery. I want to say this. That night when that happened, Dr. Vineyard called me and he said, Bob, Eric took his life. He said, I'm coming over there to get you. We're going to go visit the Fins. So I went out and sat down on the street curb in front of my house. Brother Vineyard pulled around the corner in a Suburban. I got over there on the passenger side, got in. He looked straight ahead, didn't say a word. I looked straight ahead, didn't say a word. We drove the 3-4 miles or so over to the Fins' house. Brother Finn, one of the most happy, jovial people you've ever met in your life. Great big round, call him a jelly donut, and he's just happy as happy could be. He'd make anybody feel good. But that night, he was standing out in his front yard all by himself. We got out of that vehicle and walked across the front lawn. Brother Finn just held his arms up like that. He put one arm around Brother Vineyard, one arm around me, and he cried till his body shook. He said, my son is gone. My son is gone. We walked inside the house. Their oldest boy, Jody's carbon copy of his dad, but Jody, when he was born, he got hung up in the birth canal. His brain was deprived of oxygen. And he's a little bit slower. Good boy. I mean, I love Jody. He's like a son of mine. Great big kid. But boy, I'll tell you what, he loved mom and he loved dad. And he was very troubled in his heart because mom was crying. Cheryl was cried out. And Cheryl just went over and she sat down on a chair. She just sat down on a chair. And she had what I called the 1,000-mile stare. She was just looking across the room and not seeing anything. Dr. Vineyard and his wife said goodbye to a little son named Lauren when he was 3 1/2. He died in a routine tonsillectomy. They couldn't stop the bleeding. He went to be with the Lord. Dr. Vineyard just got down in front of Cheryl and looked her right in the eye. He said, Cheryl. She was just staring straight ahead. He said, Cheryl. She's just looking straight ahead. And he finally put his hands on her shoulder. Cheryl! And she just went, yes, preacher. It was ghostly. I thought to myself, anybody that thinks they're doing something good to their family, taking their own life, ought to be here to see what I'm seeing right now. Dr. and Mrs. Vineyard had lost a child. Dr. Vineyard could say to them, I know what it is to lose a child. At that point in my life, I couldn't say that. I can now. Dr. Vineyard said, I know how this feels. And Mrs. Finn, we have got to get up. We can't begin to sink here. We can't sink here. We've got to get up. We've got to go on. And get up and go on, they did. They've got a son that lives down in Houston. They've got their educable slow son still lives with them. He's in his 50s now. Their daughter is on the mission field. And Eric is with the Lord. Now, that's not the best way to go to heaven, taking your own life. But that's where he is. There was no doubt about his salvation. By the way, when the day came that I had to make a call up there and say, we appreciate your prayers, but our daughter Catherine is with the Lord. One of the first people I heard from was Brother Finn. And one of the first things he said was, Bob, I do know how you feel. Oh, listen, beginning to sink. Death is coming to all of us. It's as natural a part of life as birth itself. I'll tell you this, you don't want to be the one that controls when that day is going to be. That's up to the Lord. You and I want to live our lives to the fullest till we cross the finish line. Like Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who look forward to his appearing. Oh, listen, that's what we want. That's the victorious side right there. Now, folks, listen. Next morning, after that happened, after Eric took his life, we were to leave out on choir tour. We were coming to Texas. Our first stop was Tyler, Texas. And a natural question that rises up at a time like that is always, why? 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 You don't always get the answer to the question, why? Sometimes it's not even good to ask, why? But I was sitting there thinking it, wonder why? Why? Eric, why? And we were just going to make a left turn into the church parking lot, Woodlawn Baptist Church, Tyler, Texas. Brother Wiley Bennett was the pastor. And there was a marquee out there, and it read this: when you take your eyes off God, you are looking at the devil. And I thought, if there ever was an explanation, that's it. You take your eyes off God, you're looking at the devil. We don't want to look at him. He doesn't have any good in line for us, no good intentions. He's the worst of worst. But can I say this? This is the good news. When Peter began to sink, the Savior was not far away. Help was immediate. He cried, Lord, save me! And the Lord got a hold of him right there. I don't think he even went all the way under. He was safe in the arms of the Lord. He was there all the time, according to verse 31. It reminds me of the song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Oh boy, I tell you, I can't hardly wait to get to heaven. I'm not going to do anything foolish so as to hasten that. But I want to live my life to the fullest. I don't want to quit because somebody I loved went to heaven. I hope everybody I know and love goes to heaven. Folks, I'll tell you, we hit a point in life where all of a sudden we seem to believe that we may know more people on the other side than what we know here. I think I'm fast approaching that point. And it's not going to be a sad day. Boy, that's going to be a day. Woo, I can't hardly wait. I'm going to go. But folks, until I do, I don't want to walk through my life looking like I'm wearing all kinds of sadness and woe is me and down in the dumps and in the doldrums and giving nobody an advertisement that guy has the secret. He's on the right path. Have you ever seen a person real, real happy and you were just curious to know why? In this political season, that you see somebody happy, they may be on drugs or sick or something. There's no reason in the political circuit to be happy about much of anything, but I'll tell you this, my happiness is way above that. And it isn't going to change anything, no matter who sits in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in the Oval Office. Our hope is not built on who's running the United States of America. We've got a much higher authority than that. So, folks, anybody here beginning to sink? I hope not. But every now and then, all of a sudden, have you been walking along and all of a sudden you slipped on something you didn't even see? And if you're not careful, you can go down. You'd be down and picking yourself up before you even knew you were falling. I don't know what it was about my wife, but when she fell, whenever she would fall, she fell in slow motion. It's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. There she goes. I'd see her fall sometimes. I mean, I'd be on the other side of the room, couldn't catch her or anything like that. She got to falling. She'd fall now and then. But every time she did it, she fell so slow, she didn't even bounce. Me, I hit everything else in the room on my way down. But at my point in life, when I fall like that, I just wonder, what else can I get done while I'm down here? Try not to waste the time. Folks, I'll tell you, living is a lot of fun. Living for the Lord is even better. I hope everybody here is doing that. Don't let yourself begin to sink. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with these folks. I love them and I appreciate them. Lord, if in our hearts there's some reason for concern, and Lord, maybe only the person who has the doubts right now can answer that question, I pray that we would avail ourselves of the altar tonight. Come and pray. Ask the Lord, Lord, shore up my feet. Lord, please help me to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Help me to live in a way that, dear Lord, will garner your rewards for walking in obedience and not judgment because we walk in disobedience. Help us, Lord, not to sink. I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask this question? Anybody here tonight say this? Brother Ross, pray for me. I needed the message tonight. I know there's some things in my life that indicate to me I'm beginning to sink in one way or another, and I don't want to do that. I want my life to be a testimony for our Lord, but I'm concerned. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you slip your hands up? God bless you. God bless you. A number of hands tonight. Thank you. And I would ask this, is there anybody here tonight? Maybe you're visiting. Maybe it's your first time here. And you'd say, I don't know if I died right now whether or not heaven would be my home, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you remember me in prayer? If there's anybody like that, would you slip your hand up and just let me pray for you? I'd be honored to pray for you. I was there before I got saved. I didn't know whether or not I'd go to heaven. But since I got saved, praise the Lord, never a doubt. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and just say, I'm burdened for someone else. I'm burdened for a loved one. I'm burdened for a friend. I just want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ or to strengthen their testimony. I have someone on my heart like that. Would you remember me in prayer? Oh, boy, lots of hands on that one. Heavenly Father, you know the heart. You know the hands. And, dear Lord, you've seen them. And I pray, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to be diligent about bringing these lost loved ones and friends before you. Help us, Lord, to see shortly that many of them are trusting the Lord as their personal Savior. Be with every need indicated by the uplifted hands tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And Brother Mosley.